we realize it doesn't stop here, God, but Lord, that your name might be exalted and worshipped in every tongue, language, Lord, in every tribe and every, Lord, people group of this world. God, I pray that you just grab our hearts and rip our hearts out. Father, we just ask you to cleanse us, that you'd forgive us, that you'd change us. And God, that you would conform our minds and our hearts into yours. And God, that you would give us that heart that Jesus had when he said he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And as we read tonight, Lord, that we are to follow him, and where he is, Lord, there we will be also. Oh God, that we would lose our lives. God, that we would be stripped of carnality and of this world. And that, God, you would have us, Lord. You would hold us together. You would have us in your hand, O God. Father, we pray that you would be magnified, God. Lord, in the people in this room, Lord, I pray for a powerful anointing, a fresh baptism of your Spirit, an emboldening, Lord, to go into lands that are, Lord, closed, to go into places where their life is threatened, even stepping foot in the country, Lord, and going in the name of Jesus, as we see, Lord, in the Apostle Paul, and we see in Peter, and we see in these men, Lord, as we look at Stephen standing before the Sanhedrin, Lord, and being, Lord, such a bold witness for you, Jesus Christ, a bold martyr, and praying for them at his death, God, and going, Lord, into eternity in glory and honor and praise. God, what has happened to the church? What has happened to my heart, God? This world is grabbed a hold, Lord, is choking out, Lord, the life of your Spirit. We ask, God, that you would shake us, and that you would strip us, and that you would stir us, God, tonight for eternity. That you would give us eternal mindsets, Lord, that we would, Lord, count the cost. Lord, for me to live would be Christ, and to die is gain. That would be the prayer of each of our hearts. God, do the work, Lord. We need your Spirit to speak. Lord, I pray that not one person would hear from me tonight, but God would hear from your heart. Lord, that your Spirit would take, Lord, the words that, Lord, I speak, and, Lord, you would quicken that which is of you to them. God, I just pray that we'd be humble, and that we would just be surrendered vessels, open to the things of your Spirit. We bless you and praise you and commit our hearts to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the last epistle that Paul wrote. Not only the last epistle, but it was a personal epistle to Timothy, who is now pastoring the church there in Ephesus, it seems to be, from 1 Timothy. He's pastoring a church that Paul had planted and taught and equipped the saints in a radical way. We know of Timothy that he was a timid man. I think Timid Timothy, I call him, with the spirit of timidity. We know that in chapter 1 of this epistle, in verse 7, it says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Timothy had that heart that caused his gifts to kind of lay dormant, and Paul would say in verse 6 there of chapter 1, stir up the gift of God which is in you. You know, get that stirred up. You know, it's stagnant. Stir it up. Timothy, wake up. Timothy, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Timothy, God has given you the Spirit of Himself, the Spirit of anointing and power, the Spirit of love, that very fruit that the Holy Spirit bears, love and soundness of mind, clarity, vision, understanding. In chapter 2, it says there in verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I want to read to you another passage. You can stay in Timothy there, because we'll be back there. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because They were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, listen to this, Jesus was moved. He was ministering, teaching, preaching. I love that. That's that perfect balance of the ministry of the teaching and preaching of God's Word. It's both. It's the teaching and preaching. Teaching and exhorting. And Paul says that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. Read the Scriptures, teach from them, and exhort from them. And he's doing that, and he sees the multitudes, and he just thinks, he's just moved. You want to know the heart of God? Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Here it is. Here it is. And he was moved with compassion as he saw these people. And then he turns to his disciples. He's going to teach them. From this moving in his heart, he says, then he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What should you do? Therefore, he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I like the phraseology. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that the Lord would send out laborers into the Lord's harvest. That's exactly what I began to do. I saw the need. Our church had no missions at all. I saw the book of Acts. I saw the call of the church. I said, Lord, help. The Lord said, pray. I prayed. And I can't really confess to you or boast that I had some great, powerful prayers. But every now and then I would just, Lord, raise them up, send them out. I started a missions fellowship about a year ago on Wednesday nights. It's the second Wednesday night of every month we have at our church a missions fellowship. We had no missions. I taught on missions, what I knew of them. I shared about missions. And I prayed. And now at our missions fellowships, we have too many missionaries to speak. I mean, I'm just packing them in. You know, each of them get a half-hour segment. There's five or six of them. God's just doing so much. You know, and I just systematically teach the Bible. I don't go off on tangents. We're not like some missions church. We're just teaching the Word. You know, loving God, worshiping God. You know, we do evangelism, you know, on Friday nights. Down at Santa Monica, we do open-air preaching down there. My associate pastor, Easy, goes down there with his father-in-law, Ray Comfort, and they just go for it. You know, we take the youth out, you know, street witnessing, and just we've always done that. Pastor Easy's doing a door-to-door ministry, just going around the city, sharing the gospel with people. You know, and you know, we've got a track table, you know, and we've been hitting our Jerusalem, and we planted one church up in Montana. One of my assistant pastors went out there, Donnie Gunter. He went to Bible school with me. That's how we met. You know, God's doing a neat work up there, but I knew there was more than that. I knew that there was a world in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I said, Lord, you've got to do it. And it's interesting because I went to a worldwide briefing that Gary Kusinoki puts on and over there at Costa Mesa, and I was there, and this guy was sharing about Uganda, about the refugees. Stirred my heart. I came home. Easy was out of town. He speaks sometimes. He was out of town that Sunday morning. He usually does our announcements. So I did the announcements. And in the announcements, I shared, hey, pray about Uganda. It was probably shared for about a minute. Refugees kind of gave the scene and just said, you know, pray, man. There's a neat work up there that is needed. Nobody knows the Word. You know, this guy was sharing about anybody in your congregation could go there and teach the Word and they'd be a theologian. And it's true. I've been there now. Anybody. I'm serious. And so I shared that. When I shared that, I didn't know this, but God began to, immediately when I shared that, God just quickened it to three people's heart in the sanctuary. And it was during our first service, which, you know, has probably 80 people in it.
And he quickens it to my brother's heart, who's back on the soundboard. His wife, who's sitting in the amidst the sanctuary, and this other girl, Katie Coffey. And I had no idea. For months, they started a prayer meeting. They never told me. I love that. What glory can I take, for what God's doing? And they start this, and they're having this prayer meeting every Saturday night. And God is speaking to them about Uganda. And by that time, two other people had come that God had been stirring their heart for the Sudan. One brother, Christian Polinard, who used to go here a lot and was working around here with Steve Greenberg. And, he's a deacon at our church. And another guy named Mike Bobo, who's been a sound man and a deacon and a neat brother, and went to Africa on a short-term missions trip and just had his heart stirred. And they just began to pray. And God began to give them words. God began to give them visions. In fact, one of the brothers in our church, the guy, Mark Spence, he oversees our school of ministry. We have a house we rent out in the city, and it's a school ministry, and some guys live there, and it's full-time Bible school for them. It's kind of like our school that we do, and we teach them a trade and teach them the word and the whole thing. And he's just in his devotion one morning praying. He's got no idea about anything. And God speaks to him that my brother is going to go to Uganda or go to Sudan and work with the Sudanese. Just out of the blue. Now, you got to understand something about my brother. My brother's the last guy that's going anywhere. Okay? My brother's the techie of the church. I mean, we're talking techie. I mean, he's got the, sound system set up. He's got everything. Anything you need. He's got TVs wired in every room of the church. He's got... whatever you need to, he's just doing it. And he's not really the, upfront kind of guy, the pulpit teacher. He's got a little home fellowship on Sunday nights at his house. And, he's not really, outwardly zealous and, charismatic. And he's just real mellow and, just kind of, and he takes the back seat. And he has, ever since God began to raise me up to start teaching. And, I told Mark Spence, I told him a few months before this, I said, if anybody leaves, Robbie won't. He's staying. And so this is Mark's, thought. He's thinking, and he comes to me, and he's all, Trent, I don't know how to break this to you. I don't know what to say. I think I've gone a little crazy. But I was seeking the Lord this morning, and I'm just having a great time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, God just speaks to me, saying, the children sit silently waiting for Robbie's seed to fall in Sudan. And he said, I don't know what that means. What's that mean? And it's interesting, that was a Thursday morning. That Wednesday night, I had met with the team, and they told me all this stuff that was going on and all these words they got and all this. And I'm just praying about it, thinking through it. And the next morning, I walk out of my house, get in my truck to go to church to start studying for that evening study, and Mark comes running up to me. And I just laughed. He said, what are you laughing about? Well, I just talked to him last night. They all think they're called to Uganda. He about fell on the ground and died right there. and all I did was pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And he's doing that. Right now we've got a Mexico ministry. They're going once a month, and God's going to start a church down there. And I just love that. But it's just begun. And here at the missions conference, God spoke to me. He says, Trent, when the church is in the fire, it's going to be on fire. You see, you've got to understand something about Uganda. It's not quite the safest place to go. There's rebel groups all over the place. Maybe you heard in the news last month, those people that were killed in Uganda. Because of rebel groups. Now that's on the other side of Uganda and a different rebel group, but there's rebel groups everywhere. And there's this rebel group called the Lord's Army. And they come in and they just wipe out the refugees and steal things from them. And the reality of it is that they're supported by the government in Sudan that's massacring the Christians. And they take the women and they steal them and they sell them into Arab nations. And they use them as sex slaves and as housemaids and all kinds of things. They usually just kill the men And you know, when I heard my sister-in-law Heidi tell me, when we were here at this missions conference and they were praying through this and they're about to leave in February, and that was in January of this year, and she says, as she was, you could tell she and Katie, who are the two girls on the team, you could tell they'd been crying. And she tells me, you know, Trent, our calling just might be to be that sex slave in that Arab nation and just preach the gospel. We've counted the cost. You know, you got to understand something about Heidi. Heidi was raised in a very wealthy home. You know, father's a millionaire and, you know, just had everything she's ever needed. And I mean, I'm talking about counting the cost. And when I look at Timothy here, 2 Timothy 2, and I see this whole thing of counting the cost. I be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing you need to be. And I pray tonight that's what you would be. I pray not a person would leave this place tonight condemned or feeling like, oh man, now I've got to go be a missionary. You don't have to go be a missionary. Please don't go unless you want to. I'm not saying you're going to like it all the time. But there's got to be a strength in the goodness and grace of God. But I truly know that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. To live soberly, looking for Jesus' return. That's interesting. Living in the last days. And it says, and the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, there's been a breakdown of this in the church. The committing these things to faithful men. The problem, I think, is in the faithful men. Faithful disciples. Why do I say it? I've got reason to say that. Think about the Apostle Paul. And I don't know how much you know the book of Acts. But you think about the Apostle Paul. And you think about through the book of Acts. You can pick it up in Acts chapter 13 and the first missionary journey. And Paul going through, you know, Syria and Cilicia and they're in that region of Turkey now, or Asia Minor, and going through the area of Galatia and hitting Cyprus and these places and preaching the gospel and seeing pagans turn to the Lord. You know, it's an amazing work of God. And then you keep going and you get to Acts chapter 16 and you find Paul going out again, visiting those places. And then you find him being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Ephesus or Asia Minor there and in Bithynia up, you know, north. And you find him at the shores of Troas just saying, God, what do you want me to do? You won't let me preach here or there. And God gives him a vision and says, I want you to go to Greece. And he goes over to Macedonia, and he goes over there and plants a church in Philippi, and he goes to Thessalonica, and he goes to Berea, and he comes down to Athens and down to Corinth, and God begins to do a mighty work, and then he goes over to Ephesus on his way back to Antioch of Syria. And as he's there, God is doing mighty things. And then you find him on his third missionary journey, and he's going back and visiting these churches, and there are mass churches planted and a work of the kingdom going on. And then ultimately you see him arrested and you see him going to Rome and staying in Rome for at least 2 years preaching the gospel. There's a church already in Rome when he gets there. The gospel of Jesus Christ is well known throughout the Roman world. And this guy had vision. The Apostle Paul was a man that was moving out in the gifts and callings on his life and fulfilling the Great Commission. And what was in his life? The fire of God. The fire of God. Was it easy? No. And he knows that. And he's in prison. All of these things had already happened. And he says, Timothy, listen to me. He knows he's about to die. It says in chapter 4, he says in verse 6, he says, and I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. And he's there knowing he's about to die. His last dying words to Timothy is, Timothy, pass on what I passed on to you. I can just see the heart of the Apostle Paul. And if he was here today, I could see the grief in his heart. It's interesting. Do you know in Israel right now? Listen to me. 0.16% of Israel. Listen, less than 1%. 16% of Israel are believers. You say, well, that's because the Jews' eyes are blinded. Well, it might be, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. In Syria, where Paul the Apostle's home church was, 0.1% are believers in Syria. It's mostly Muslim. Most of the Muslims are unreached. They've never heard the gospel. Especially the women. Okay, now we're seeing where the Apostle Paul did his work. Radical church in Syria. Antioch of Syria. There is 0.1% believers now. What happened? What happened? Think of this, Turkey. Turkey is a huge base of the Apostle Paul. Asia Minor, Galatia, the seven churches. Man, the whole thing. Paul seemingly was in Ephesus for 3 years, taught in a school. I mean, he equipped the saints. God did a mighty work. Man, it's awesome. Do you know Turkey's population of Christians used to be 22%, but now is 0.2%. That's less than 1%. What happened? Faithful men to teach others through the generations. It was lost. Islam took over. It's incredible. Check this out. Turkey remains to be the largest unreached country in the world. Turkey. Paul's missions base. What happened? What happened? Do you know that in Turkey there's about 71 provinces or states? Only 9 of those have a believing church in it. Only 9. 99.8% are Muslim. 99.8% of Turkey is Muslim. Some cities in Turkey have over 2 million people, yet less than 5 believers. Isn't that incredible? We have a team that just got back from Turkey. It's totally open to the gospel. It's $600 for a round-trip ticket to Turkey. We have a bunch of Biola students, Biola University down there in La Habra. They come to our fellowship. They've been going to Turkey. They made their first trip over Easter break. They're making their next one over Christmas break. They're making their next one here over their Easter break. On their break, they're saying, we're going to gather up some funds and we're going to Turkey to witness. Do you know they were in a university, a massive, the biggest university in Turkey, which had 72,000 people in it. That team was the only team there, the only Christians there preaching the gospel. They were the only ones there. You think about that. That's incredible. They never saw other Christians but a few missionaries that they hooked up with and met up with. We're talking about a totally unreached place. We're talking about a place that's totally Muslim, but the thing about it is they're nominal Muslims. They're just raised in it. And we saw so many people open to the gospel of Jesus Christ as his team came in and just shared the love of God. And we're praying right now about planning to work there when some of these students graduate and starting a Bible school over there. Now there is some, you know, conflict with the government and things, and we can't do things like America, but it's not a totally closed country. Amazing to me. Were you aware of the need? Hey, truly the harvest is plentiful. Turkey alone. Laborers, few. Nobody's there. What's happened to the faithful men to pass these things on to? The American church has become a place where we just kind of receive the word and, you know, we're so glutted with the word that we just, you know, kind of just don't even care anymore. It's, oh, another Bible study. No, that's good. You know, in Greece, listen to this, 0.14% are believers. Greece. Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth. Huge areas that Paul preached the gospel and planted churches. What happened? It died off as the church became apathetic. It did. That's all there is to it. These are the areas that the Apostle Paul went to. Listen to this, Italy, where Rome is. 1% of the population are believers. 1%. Well, at least there's 1% there. This is incredible. 31,000 communities in Italy have no gospel witness. 31,000 different communities have nobody preaching the gospel. It is amazing to me as I look at these kind of statistics and see these kinds of things. If you want to know where I'm getting these, it's Operation World. And you can probably have that in your library, God willing. Man, it just has statistics on... we're just touching just a little dot on the map. Check this out. Okay, that's where Paul preached. You know Saudi Arabia? Once, it says, had a large Christian population, now one of the least evangelized nations on earth. Any Saudi who confesses Christ are put to death. The death penalty. What did it say? It once had a large Christian population. What happened? I can tell you what happened. The saints died off and there was no saints to continue the work. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. And the Apostle Paul said, as the Lord Jesus has sent me, so Timothy, now I send you, and you make sure to send others. Where are they? Well, there's many laborers, or potential laborers. They're right here in this room. Huh, this is the place. If there's any place. You're right here. Listen, with 11 men, Jesus Christ filled and affected the entire world, where evangelism went forth and people's lives were changed and revival happened. People say, God, do revival. God will. God's waiting to do revival. Jesus died for revival. When does revival happen? When we get filled with the Spirit, emboldened by God, and preach the gospel to the nations. Yeah, you know, we say revival. We want revival at Calvary Chapel Bible College. I want revival throughout the world. The world is waiting to hear the gospel message. The world is dying and going to hell. And we have the good news. And we are so equipped, you have no idea how equipped you are. You guys are all theologians. You guys can take the gospel. You can start Bible studies. Hey, man, you guys can pastor. Not a problem. You say, well, but I'm not like, you know, Chuck Smith. Well, you'll never will be until you go. He didn't wake up one morning and, you know the word like that. He went out and shared the gospel. Well, God hasn't done a work with me like Chuck. Well, do you think he wants to? Do you think his son died in vain or son died for a purpose? It's amazing. You say the country's closed. Oh, but the people are so hard. And I've been to these kinds of places. I've been to Russia. I've been to India. That's a whole other situation. Man, what a lost country. Given over to Hinduism and just totally pagan idols. And I mean, I went to this one temple and it was about, 15 stories high. And the whole entire thing was made with little shrines all over. I mean, that's all you could see. You saw no flat surface. It was just these little idols all over it. And you go in and these people were so depressed. I mean, I went to this one waterfall where the Hindus were there washing themselves to forgive their sins. They thought if they did it in this waterfall. Now the thing is a sewer went into that waterfall. And they were there washing themselves. There were temple monkeys there. You want to talk about depravity? There were temple monkeys there that the people were starving and they were offering offerings of rice to the temple monkeys. The temple monkeys, these monkeys, I was going to kill that monkey and eat it. I mean, if I was starving, you know, you want to talk about depravity. And they got cows all over the street. You can barely drive and people are starving, but they won't eat the cow because they worship the cow. They worship the rat, which eats a third of their grain every year. You want to talk about depravity? When we were flying from Delhi into Bombay and covering half of India at night, I looked down out of the airplane the whole ride, and all I could see was lights. There was no, like, city. You know how when you fly in an airplane, you see a city, and then, you know, desert forever and another city? You know, no, not in India. The place is packed with people perishing without the gospel. You say, well, didn't you hear about that guy and his two boys last month? Yeah, I sure did. I don't know if you did. Missionary over there, he had his 7-year-old and 9-year-old sons. They were sleeping in their station wagon, and the Hindus burned them, killed them all. It says that when they got to the bodies, the little boys were clenched to their dad. And I just think, how horrible. I have two boys. Joel, who's 4 months, and Isaac, who's about 2 years. And I just think, oh, Lord. And it says, and the mother, the wife, said that she's going to continue the work there. Huh. I think, amen, Lord. Amen. What are you going to say to these things? That's Christianity. That's New Testament Christianity. How many of the 12 apostles were martyred? Or the 11? All of them but John. And they tried to do that to him, but the Lord decided it's something different. If church history and tradition tells us true. Paul the apostle beheaded shortly after this time. Martyrs for the faith. That's how they reached the world. It wasn't easy. Let me read to you from one of Paul's epistles. You probably know it well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is talking about the false teachers and just kind of gives a few things on what's going on. He says in verse 24, I'll pick it up, and you can read it later for context. He says, from the Jews, he's listing his experiences on the mission field. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I'd spent in the deep. Wait a second. Let's back up here for a second. Is he serious? Is he serious? 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1? This guy's kind of looped, don't you think? I mean, you know, if Paul was preaching in an American church, I think half the time he'd be kicked out. See, this guy's out of his mind. You know, if he took off his shirt, you would see these scars. And he says that in Galatians at the end. He says, I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in my body. Now, Jesus experienced this once. It said, and I'm not going to go into the scourging tonight. If I had time, I sure would like to. It's, oh man, you should study that out, just historically, and how that happened and what happened. It was to just torture a person. It was to cause them to confess whatever it was that they thought they did, and they would torture them to try to get them to speak. Many times people would die from it. Their backs would be ripped wide open. Their blood would be pouring out of them. It's not like, you know, just a little whip, you know, a little switch off a tree. I mean, it would take months to heal. And then Paul would be healed and those wounds would be ripped open again after he experienced it the second, third, fourth, fifth time for the gospel. But did he stop? No. We need to count the cost. We need to ask ourselves, are we disciples of Jesus Christ? And are we ready to go into all the world? It's not an issue of you know, legalism or an issue of, you know, whatever. It's an issue of obedience to the Lord. And here's what it comes down to. Do you believe in eternity? Do you believe that you're going to heaven? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Far better for me to go home. He's in jail when he says that. He's not just, you know, some theologian in his study saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's a missionary in a prison saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Far better to go home and to be with the Lord. But if I remain on the flesh, that interests me. He says, this will mean fruit for my labor. What I should choose, I can't tell. He's saying, if I remain here, it's going to mean fruit. because I'm going to be doing something. You know, it's interesting, the verse before that says, he says that Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ be magnified was his cry. If it's through life or through death, it's fine with me. That's somebody who believes in the gospel. He just believes it. Honestly believes it. He says, you know, beaten with rods, you know. Once I was stoned. Was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day out in the water. He says, and journeys often. And you know, that is true. In the call of the gospel, it says, go. It's hard to leave your family and go, you know, on these journeys. And I mean, you're just sweaty and dirty and you haven't taken a shower in a week. That's the reality on the mission field. It's not America. You don't want to eat the food they put before you. You know, we had cow's intestines. You know, it just didn't look, you know, desirable when I saw that. But I just said, hey, they ate it. They're fine. I can eat it. Went for it. You know, we're so worldly. We sort about us, self. No, Paul says, a good soldier of Jesus Christ must endure hardship. And anyone engaged in warfare does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That's our text from 2 Timothy. Hardship. Endure. Beatings. Dangers. Journeys often in perils of waters and perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Sounds like all he had was perils. But man, he had joy. He had life. It's amazing to me. Jesus said, when you lose your life, you will find life. In the wilderness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, how many of us cry if we don't get the sleep that we want? Somebody raised their hand. Somebody's honest in here. I didn't get my 8 hours. Where in the Bible does it say you need 8 hours? That's an American way. I'm not saying that you can't have 8 hours of sleep, but I'm just saying that, why don't we look at clocks and, you know, just get filled with the Holy Spirit. God wakes you up, man, get up and seek his face. Pray for the world. You'll never regret it in eternity. Never. Sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst, that's in fastings often. The hunger and thirst is different from the fastings. The hunger and thirst is not willfully inflicted. The fasting is. In cold and nakedness. I mean, can you imagine being naked? You're freezing out in the wilderness. You're on a missionary journey. You're trying to reach an unreached tribe. You were at Calvary Chapel Bible College and you learned the Greek language and you're going there to translate the Bible that had never been translated. They've never worshipped God in their language before and you're going. You know, if you're cold and naked, if you were beaten, I don't think it really would matter if you really had that heart. I mean, we're talking about, man, my desire is to see and to hear another people group worship God in their own language for the first time ever in history. Oh, that's life! And that life more abundantly. Oh, man. I trade that in for being an American pastor any day of the week. Man, God just got, you know, just shackles around my feet to hold me back here in the States. Every time I get a chance, I'm out of here. When I come home, I just say, oh Lord, these missionaries are so blessed. You know, and God has so spoken to me, and I know I have to stay and equip the saints to send them because I can do more on the mission field here than I can there. And God might have called you to that, but you need to see this. You need to equip the saints in these truths. Then he says, besides all the other things which come upon me daily. So he really didn't give us, you know, an exhaustive list. He just kind of, these are the main things. And besides everything else that happens to me daily, come on, join the ministry. And, you know, we think the ministry is this glorious thing. It's about death. It's about service. It's about giving yourself that others might live. It's about eternity. It's about letting Jesus Christ be magnified and you dying. It's about you decreasing and Him increasing. Sometimes that's not the list. Qualifications of ministry, here they are. The benefits of ministry, here they are. This is ministry. This is service to the Lord. He says, my deep concern for all these churches, the churches that he'd been planting. Oh, my dear, I'm concerned. I'm away. I'm, you know, there. I'm naked. I'm cold. I'm hungry. I'm in the wilderness. I'm scared of animals, of these dangers in the wilderness. And I'm just thinking, the church of Philippi, oh God, I pray you'd bless them. I'm thinking, this guy is somebody that I want to meet. He's somebody that's met the Lord. He's somebody that's got his eyes set on eternity. He says, I groaned that I might be clothed with the habitation which is from heaven. He says, the light afflictions which we suffer but for a moment are working for a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal in the heavenlies. He calls them light afflictions, and he says, hey, they're working out for an exceeding eternal weight of glory. Get your eyes on eternity. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Are you a soldier of Jesus Christ? You must endure hardship as a good soldier. You can't be entangled with the things of this life. It's very hard to go on the mission field. You're going to get persecution from every side, from Christians. It's sad to say, but yes. No, you shouldn't go. God's using you so much here. From family that's hurt because you're leaving. It's hard. Don't go. What are you doing? You could get killed. They just don't understand. It's reality. I know. I've been there. It's hard. It's difficult. It's called death to self. Jesus says you must even hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, and your own life. I think that's the hardest one. And we understand the context of that scripture. To be my disciple. You must give up the comforts and receive the suffering that others might be comforted for all eternity. Is it worth it? I ask you a question tonight. Will you ever regret dying to yourself and going and serving Jesus Christ in another country when you stand before Him in eternity? The only thing we'll regret is not going. See, the word of the Lord tonight is, go. It's interesting, there in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, and it says, and they went. And the Lord confirmed the word through miracles. I love it. They went. They went. You know, in Saudi Arabia, it's illegal to preach the gospel. It's a hard place. Should we not go? How many people just, oh, obviously we're not going. Oh, so the whole country's lost because the government said you can't preach the gospel. I'm sure glad they didn't do that in the book of Acts. You wouldn't be saved. That happened in chapter 3. Chapter 3. Paul the Apostle would have never got saved. They said, do not preach anymore in that name. Okay, we won't. Imagine if, don't you know that's what people do all the time? Okay, we'll go somewhere we can. There are times to flee. We see Paul fleeing from cities. It's interesting, he goes back later. But read through the book of Acts, you see that. It's interesting, I mean, people say, it's so hard. Do you know that in Ephesus, the great goddess Diana, they worshipped her there? Remember the big riot that happened there in Acts chapter 20, I think it is? Acts chapter 19, actually. For 900 years, they worshiped this goddess. In 2 to 3 years, the Apostle Paul had turned the city upside down for Jesus Christ, that the silversmiths were going out of business because the gospel was being preached and nobody was buying the shrines anymore. and they started a riot. You say they're too hard. God's sovereign. The Spirit of God is powerful, convicts hearts, and can do things if people will say, Lord, I'm yours. Take me. Take me. Do your will through me. Lord, here I am. You put a burden in my heart and a calling on my life. Your word declared for me to go, and I'm going. And you said you will give me the authority. You will give me the power. You will allow me to speak in new tongues. You will heal. You will allow me to trample on serpents and scorpions. And you'll confirm the gospel through these things. And they went. And God confirmed. You know, don't have time tonight to talk about miracles. People say, has the gift ceased or have they not? Go to the mission field. Your problem will be all solved. Go to an unreached people group and preach the gospel and pray for the sick like Jesus said. It's interesting. They don't have these debates in third world countries. They're not smart enough. They're too smart. They don't have... They don't. Has the gift ceased? No, people are being healed. You know, in India, there was this family, and they were hearing the gospel over radio, a totally unreached village. And they were hearing the teachings of Jesus, and their goat got sick. The goat they got their milk from, they needed this goat. They laid the radio on the goat when the gospel was being preached. God healed the goat. Yeah. They got saved. God doesn't care. It's about the gospel. Dude, there's documented accounts in K.P. Yohannan's book, I think, Why the World Waits. I think chapters 18 and 19, if you read those. I mean, you know, resurrections of the dead. This little boy drowned and they brought him. And the missionaries are just praying and just, he doesn't know what to do. There's a dead boy. He's been dead for 4 hours. And the missionary says, to his surprise, as they were praying, the boy's arm started moving. The little boy got up. God, he asked the guy if the gifts have ceased. He wasn't debating in some seminary class if the gifts have ceased. He was preaching the gospel. His questions were answered. God doesn't do miracle shows. God preaches the gospel and saves souls. And if he needs to heal people along the way, he'll do that. It's not an issue with the Lord. Jesus said, go out, do it. You'll do greater than I have. We say, where is it? On the mission field? It's where it was in the book of Acts. That's where it was in the book of Acts. Listen to this. In Iraq, 95.4% are Muslim. 0.3% are believers. There are no known believers among the Shiite Arabs of the south. And there are no known gospel witnesses aimed at reaching them. There's not one known believer among this people group. And nobody's planning on going there. Man, what's happened? It's too hard, too difficult. Glad Paul didn't say that. There's no known witnesses or evangelist ministries among the Kurds who number in the millions. In the millions. Iran, 65 million people. No known Western missionaries. 65 million people. There's not one American missionary. 7 native missionaries, 65 million people. You think the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Only 8 of the 60 people groups have any known believers. 66,438 villages in Iran. Only 6 have a known believer. We're talking about unreached. But I know in the book of Revelations it says that every tongue, tribe, and nation, that means God's going to reach them. And I strongly believe God wants to do it in our generation. God's calling us. God wants to take Calvary Chapel to a new height. God has established. He's laid foundation. He's done an awesome work. And He's built a hub of Bible teaching and equipping the saints. And God wants to blow the doors off of the world. Not America anymore. He's done that. He wants to do it in the world. And he wants to do it in the unreached world. We have the privilege to go where no one else has gone. We are living in the last days. I want Jesus to come. And I want to be part of the ushering in of the rapture. Well, that's not going to happen until this happens. This is radical stuff, brothers and sisters. You know that in Iran, the Bible translations have halted and little is being done for the 35 languages without the scriptures. 35 languages without the scriptures. Nobody's doing anything about it. You guys studying Greek? What are you studying Greek for? Why don't you pray about translating a Bible to a people group? You say, well, I'm not really good. Well, study hard. Because you've got eternal purpose. Are you studying Greek so you can have a good Bible study? Well, that's great. Do something with it. Man, there's laborers right here in America, in this place. Do something with it. Afghanistan, 25 million people, possibly, listen to this, out of 25 million people, there's possibly 1,000 believers. 25 million people. Maybe you can find 1,000 believers. This is incredible. 48,000 Muslims, or excuse me, 48,000 mosques, not a single church building nor an available fellowship of believers exist in one people group. Nothing. There's not a church building. There's 48,000 mosques. 88 unreached people groups, 29 languages without the scriptures. There's one people group there in Afghanistan who has never, ever had Jesus worshipped in their language, nor one recorded convert in their tribe. Pakistan, and I'll close it up here, 97% Muslim, over 160 ethnic groups and 40 language groups without the gospel witness, and have no known missionary trying to reach them. Over 160 ethnic groups. It says many people groups have never had a believer since Pentecost. You see why Paul said, pass it on. You see why Jesus said, go. The Middle East, and I've just given you stuff from the Middle East. Just kind of where the hub of the gospel started. We haven't even gone into China and all these places. In the Middle East, if you calculate all this stuff together, you have 92.5% Muslim. You have 92.5% Muslim, you have 0.4% believers in the entire Middle East where the gospel went forth. Only one missionary for every 150,000 people. There's one missionary for every 150,000 people. Do you know in America there is one ordained minister for every 250 people? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are all staying in one place. Go into all the worlds and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is there. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I ask the question tonight, how many of us are engaged in warfare? And if we are, which we ought to be, engaged, not just getting beaten up, but standing up, putting on the whole armor of God, shodding those feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace and going forth, engaged in warfare. How many of us
are entangled with the affairs of this life. Repentance starts, or revival starts in the world when we, as the people of God, begin to repent. I leave you with this verse, and I appreciate your patience tonight. Acts 3, Peter's preaching his heart out. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins might be blotted out, so that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. The word refreshing can be translated revival. Repent therefore. You know, that's the only way revival is going to hit this world, is when the gospel goes forth. You know, we're called to preach repentance and remission of sin to all nations beginning in Jerusalem, Luke chapter 24. We saw that. We read that. Revival happens when the message of repentance goes forth, followed with the love of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a definition of the book of Acts. Look what they preached in Acts. Paul said, this is what I preached among all the Gentiles. Acts chapter 20, I think it's verse 21 or 22. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That was my message. Jesus' message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist's message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Peter's message was repent and be converted. The message of the New Testament is turn to God and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and your sins will be forgiven and you'll go to heaven. We have the message. We know the message. We've got the doctrine behind the message. We could teach about justification and glorification and sanctification. We could teach them the book of Romans. These things, they have no clue about the Christians that exist now. You imagine if just 1,000 Christians in one of those unreached nations were equipped, how many conversions we would see from their own people. I strongly believe in native missionaries. But we, as the equipped people of God, need to go and equip the missionaries. We need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The call is clear. The burden is there. The heart of God is missions from day one. God is a missionary God. Clearly. Clearly. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord, so much for the giving of Your Son. For the life that You gave, that, Lord, we might have, Lord, the freedom, Lord, the liberty that's in Christ, the joy to sit here tonight and just study Your Word and to say, Jesus, we love You. Thank You for convicting us, drawing us, Lord, doing that work of grace in us. Thank You for sanctifying us. And tonight, as Lord, You continue to do that work of sanctification, we pray, God, that You would take us to a new, Lord, just growth in You. New understanding about You. Change our hearts and our lives and make us, Lord, like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We bless You and praise You and exalt You and ask that Your name would be magnified through our lives. And Lord, till we stand before You, help us to be good soldiers of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us not to be civilians, but soldiers. Help us to act like soldiers, live like soldiers, and pray like a soldier. And Father, until I see my brothers and sisters again, if that would be here or eternity or out on the mission field or pastoring a church here in America, I pray in the name of Jesus that You'd raise up laborers. I pray to You, the Lord of the harvest, send them, call them, convict them, anoint them, gift them, and send them for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.